Say this with me if you know it. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. Would you say that with me? We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. So that's the purpose statement that I proposed last week. And I remind you of it today as we seek to understand our mission as a church body. That purpose is rooted in creation. For God created man and woman in his image, and they had face-to-face relationship with God. He commanded them to multiply and to fill the earth, literally cover the earth with his image bearers, these little idols of God, those who display his glory. However, Adam and Eve failed in their mission, didn't they? Sin entered man through their disobedience in the garden. And as we have seen in Genesis, the nature of sin is to corrupt to the core. Thus, that face-to-face relationship with God, which Adam and Eve were able to behold God, that was broken. Furthermore, they were unable to delight, to fully delight in the same way and fully display his infinite glory as the perfect God of the universe, for they were marred by sin. Thus, they were unable to fulfill the very purpose for which they were created. Now, herein lies the problem. That which they were created for, that for which they were created, they are inherently unable to do. And that's our problem as sinful humanity, right? That for which we were created, to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God, because we are broken, sinful people, we are unable to do. Pastors Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert call this the overarching question of the Bible. How can a hopelessly rebellious, sinful people live in the presence of a perfectly just and righteous God? You see, we know the answer to this, don't we? The answer is, it's Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer all over again, but it's the right answer. He was sent by the Father on a mission. Jesus was sent on a mission to redeem, to cleanse, and to save a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and language, every nation. His mission was to come to the earth, to live a perfectly righteous life, to die the death that you and I deserve, to conquer sin and death on the cross, to be raised from the dead on the third day, and in so doing, he revealed the Father's character and his plan to save us from the wrath of God, which was due us because of our sin. Jesus accomplished his mission. Jesus accomplished his mission. In him, we have been made righteous, and God sees us as his children. We are clothed in the righteousness of his eternal Son. And now, we, you and I who believe, are able to be in the presence of God, justified in Christ, beholding him, delighting in him, and displaying his glory. But the storyline doesn't end there, does it? We too have been given a mission. So what is the mission? If the purpose of the church is the why, the mission of the church is the what? It's what we are called to do, what we are directed to do, and we are directed by our King. It's how our purpose, what's our purpose? To behold, to delight, and to display the glory of God. It's how our purpose displays itself in action. So I want to prepare you now. Carrying out your mission is not separate from your purpose. It's not an optional obedience that you tack on to the end of your salvation, if you have time or the energy to do so. Mission is walking in your purpose, and it's a natural outflow of beholding, delighting, and displaying the glory of God. And I want to show that to you this morning. I want to offer you a sentence that I've adapted from the book. In fact, the two men I just quoted, What is the Mission of the Church? By Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert. I want to offer this sentence that I've adapted from them as our working mission statement. Here's what I'm proposing. Mission. We are sent into the world to give witness to the glory of King Jesus by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations. Let me say that again. We, the church, are sent into the world to give witness to the glory of King Jesus by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations. Hopefully this is simple enough, it's direct, and it places the kingdom and the glory of Jesus at the center of our actions. And again, I want to show you this morning how walking in our mission, how living out our mission is a natural outflow of our purpose. How it flows from knowing and loving the Christ whom saved us. So we're going to look at the commission passages in Matthew, and in Luke, and in Acts. And we're going to look at what it means to witness, to make disciples, by the power of His Spirit, to the advancement of His kingdom. Again, to witness, to make disciples, by the power of His Spirit, to the advancement of His kingdom. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word? And I'm going to read these three short passages out of Matthew, Luke, and Acts. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Luke chapter 24, verse 44 records this. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Acts 1, verse 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Would you pray with me? Lord, this is your word. And this is what you have commanded that we, your disciples, should do. This is how we are to be on mission. And Lord, may our zeal and our pursuit and our passion for your mission be born out of our love for you. So this morning, Lord, would you speak through your word? Lord, would you guard my mouth? Would you give me words to speak? Would you keep me from saying anything false? And Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. Keep them from perceiving anything that wouldn't be truth, that wouldn't clearly and accurately display your glory. And Lord, we ask that you would give us a greater love, a greater passion, a greater zeal to see you, to behold you, to delight in you, to display your glory, Lord, and so to walk out your mission upon the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're called to witness. What does it mean to witness? Well, I want to draw a parallel between the action of being a witness and the action of proclaiming. To witness and to proclaim. To witness means we observed something. We have seen something and we recount that observation. Thus, we are proclaiming it. Both words are used in these gospel passages, and they inform one another. We are called to be witnesses to the saving acts of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, and then to proclaim what we have seen. In fact, the Greek word for witness is the same word for martyr. It's martyrio. It's one who bears witness with or at the cost of their life. It's saying that what I've observed to be true is true, and thus I'm staking my life on this truth. It means that you love this truth so deeply that that you would die for it. Friends, to love something more than your life is to value it above your own. This is what David speaks of as he talks about his soul being thirsty for God in Psalm 63. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life." And then he continues and he says, "My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will, in your name, I will lift up my hands." Why? Because your love is better than life. I will praise you. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands. I will give witness and proclaim your glory, for it's better than life. This is the kind of devotion that's only possible if you've seen, if you've beheld, if you delight, and if you seek to display the glory of the gospel of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's a natural response to beholding and delighting and displaying the glory of God. To give witness to the glory of God, to proclaim the gospel, is to tell others of the soul-filling glory that you've experienced. You see, I found many Christians chide at the command to proclaim, to bear witness, to evangelize or to proselytize. And first, I want to prove a point. We are evangelists for everything we love. Do you know that? You're already an evangelist for whatever you love. If you visit a restaurant and you've had an amazing dining experience, the food plate was equally balanced, the colors, the display, the presentation, the delicate balance between savory and sweet and salty and whatever else. Do you not go tell your friend whom you know enjoys the same kind of meal? Or do you withhold it from them? We are evangelists for whatever we love. Let me ask you something. If you were to keep that information to yourself, what would you be doing? You'd be selfish, right? You would be keeping them from experiencing the enjoyment of this particular restaurant. Is that loving? Is that loving? The answer is no. So what are we doing when we're proclaiming, when we give witness to the glory of King Jesus by proclaiming the gospel? We are inviting them into our joy. We're inviting them into the purpose for which they were created and we were created, to behold, to delight in, and to display the glory of God. Friends, there is no greater joy. There's nothing better. There's no dining experience that's better. There's no craft cup of coffee that's better. You name your vice, there's no greater joy than what the beauty, the power, the majesty, the wonder, the splendor that we have in Jesus. Nothing compares. That's witnessing. That's what it is. Now, I want to comment on what that looks like. And what a biblical motivations ought to be before I move on. Because many of you are probably sitting here thinking, yeah, well, I had this happen, and I've seen this, and I've seen that. And that didn't feel very enticing, right? So how are we supposed to share the glory of the gospel? What does that look like for us? You see, I know many have sought to bear witness, to proclaim, to evangelize with great zeal, with good intent even, but with either a poor understanding or just simply wrong motives. Sometimes they work as if, I have worked as if, the kingdom of God is dependent upon me, and it's my mission to save the world. Wait, whose mission was it to save the world? That was Jesus' mission, right? He accomplished his mission, right? He died on the cross. Right? I mean, he's the only one that can save. So when someone comes to confess, go back to this other argument, this idea that it's dependent on me to save the world. When someone comes to confess Jesus under this proclamation, it's a victory God could not have won without me. Really? Who does it glorify? When your motivation, friends, to share the gospel is one of self-glorification, it does not glorify God. I've heard it said, I'm a soul winner. And my response is, wait a second. You don't get to possess souls. They don't belong to you. You're not the one who won the soul. So whose mission was it to save the world? It's Jesus' mission. What's our mission? To bear witness. Does that make sense? We do not save people. God saves people. We do not convict people of sin. The Holy Spirit does that. So what is our mission? To bear witness. Are we the soul winners? No, Jesus is. Is it my glory or your glory that draws people to salvation? Nope. Am I more or less acceptable to Christ because of my good deeds and my soul winning? No. My salvation is wholly anchored to the person and the work of Christ. And in proclaiming and beholding and delighting and displaying his glory, we thus evangelize those whom we love. Do you realize that when you share the gospel with someone, what you're doing is you're loving them? You're loving them? You see, we invite them into the wedding feast of the Lamb to enjoy the great gift of salvation and relationship with the God that we have. That's evangelism. That's sharing the gospel. The mission of bearing witness and proclaiming is simply sharing with the world whom we are called to love, whom we see the beauty and the majesty and the life-changing gospel of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It looks more like sharing a meal than it does having an argument. Does that make sense? It looks more like sharing a meal, inviting someone to a meal, than it does having an argument. We're walking through the book Gospel Fluency in a few of our table groups. In the spring, I plan to host a few sessions in which together we're going to learn how to bear witness by listening, asking questions, and then offering the hope of the gospel. That is our aim here as a church. That's how we aim to equip the saints, to equip us to go and to share the gospel well with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. But let me say this. Our mission is not without didactic content. You know what that means? Our mission is not without teaching. It is with the teaching of Christ. But we do that in order that when one tastes and sees that the Lord is good, based on our witness and the witness of Scripture, we are then instructed to make disciples. So we're called, our mission is to witness and then to make disciples. Graham Goldsworthy defined the kingdom of God as God's people, God's place under God's rule. And as God's kingdom people, we covenant to belong to him. We know the earth is the Lord's, and yet he goes to prepare a place for us. That's the place. But we live under this covenant with him. We covenant with him to live under his rule, which is his way. So Jesus declares in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now we've covered this passage before. A disciple is what? We are a learner. As a disciple, we humble ourselves under the teaching of another. We humble ourselves under the teaching of the Word. A disciple is one who seeks to understand the way of their master and who submits their learning and knowledge to him. So we are disciples of Christ. We seek to learn of him, of his ways, and we submit our understanding to him and his Word. Why? why? Why do we do that? Why is that important? Well, remember that our purpose is to behold, to delight in, and display the glory of God. So in becoming his disciple, we look to his word to behold him. That's why we look to his word. We see in his word his character, his beauty. We delight in the beauty of his glory and his grace. And that beauty, that glory is so compelling that it draws us to him, and we submit ourselves to his reign. So we proclaim that we have died in baptism. We proclaim that we have died to our own ways of following our sinful flesh. And thus we are taught to observe his commandments. And guess what, folks? They aren't burdensome, but they're life-giving. They're life-giving. So church, let me line this out. I'm trying to draw this line as clearly as I can between our purpose and our mission. Our purpose is to behold, delight, and display the glory of God. When we share with others the glory of God that we've tasted, we bring them into a saving knowledge of Christ. In baptism, they would declare their heart to be changed and in allegiance to Christ. We open the word of God to them and we show them the beauty of his law and his love. And this is beholding, delighting, and displaying in his glory. This is what we do in teaching. This is why we teach every Sunday. We come to the Word, we open the Word, and we exposit the Word. For what purpose? That we may behold him and delight in him. And it's by beholding and delighting that we are also transformed into his image. Do you see how walking according to your purpose is fulfilling the mission that God has called you to? Our mission, to give witness to the glory of King Jesus by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations, is merely the outworking of our purpose. And this is only possible by the power of his Spirit. I feel like I'm in a gospel church right now. You see, we must understand. Well, let me go back to the overzealous evangelist real quick, okay? And I want to be careful not to judge the heart's intent. But I want to say this. Salvation is only possible by the Spirit of God. When one turns to the Lord, when one is born of the Spirit, what does Jesus say in John 3? The Spirit blows where it will. You must be born of the Spirit in order to even see the kingdom of God. It is fully a work of God when one is drawn to Christ. And so our work as people of God on a mission, the mission from God, can only be completed by the power of the Spirit of God. We must understand that mission is not about displaying our ability, our righteousness, or our work ethic, but his power and glory and might. Do you know how freeing that is? You're not calling people to come be like you, to come see how great you are. But you're calling people to see, to behold the power, the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, the perfection, the grace of Jesus Christ, our King. This is the drawing agent. It's the beauty of God. And Jesus knows that. That's his plan. In fact, listen to this. Listen to, in our passages, we read this. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Luke 24:49. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So our purpose, to behold, to delight in, and to display his glory. Our purpose is to behold, delight, and display his glory. And in that, he is with us and will clothe us with his power so his glory may be seen. Fulfilling the mission is not a work of the flesh, but it happens when you and I walk in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, if you're saying to yourself, and I've heard this said by many a Christian, you know, I'm not really an evangelist. I don't really witness. And for some of you, it could be because you're shy, you're introverted. I get that. I mean, I'm not, but I get that. But regardless, evangelizing, sharing the gospel is not based off of a personal temperament. Do you understand that? Because it's not a work of man, it's a work of God. And here's his promise. He says he will clothe you with power. He told his disciples to wait because he was going to clothe them with power from on high. Why? So his glory may be seen. Fulfilling the mission is not a work of the flesh, but it happens when we walk according to the Spirit of God. If you say, I can't witness and I can't proclaim and I can't, and I would say, you're right, you can't. But under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, you will. You will. And it's a glorious thing. Friends, walking in your purpose and carrying out the mission of the church is done by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. In order to see, one must be born. We talked about this. In order to delight, the Spirit must change the heart. In order to display, we must be transformed by the Spirit into His image. It is wholly a work of God, not of man. So to carry out the mission of the church without the Spirit of God is impossible. And yet God has called you not to what is possible, but what is impossible. With the promise that He will be there and He will act. He has called us. Listen to this. This is the gospel. He has called us out of darkness into the light. And then He calls us to follow Him back into the darkness of the world to bear His light. He said, I am the light of the world. And then He said, you are the light of the world. We're called to bear His light. We're called to bear His cross. We're called to display His glory. Tell me, what of that are you able to do on your own accord? Nothing. This is wholly an act of God. When you walk according to your purpose, living out the mission of God. And when we do that, we display His power and might, and we do that in our weakness. Paul wrote this, 2 Corinthians 12. He had asked the Lord to take away this nagging thorn in his flesh, whatever it was. He'd asked him 3 times. And he tells us the Lord's response. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you feel weak? Does this mission of God to go and to share the gospel and to be light to the world and to proclaim His glory, do you feel weak to do that? You should. Because you can't do it in your own power. But it's in your weakness that His power is strong and His power and His glory comes upon us. And it is manifest. His power is made perfect. And so Paul says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I can't, but He can. And he continues, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, it's interesting. We pray that God take away uncomfortable circumstance, don't we? And yet what I read here is Paul is saying, in weakness and insults, when I'm insulted, in hardships and persecutions and calamities, I'm going to be content. Why? Because the power of Christ is being made perfect in me. It's being displayed in me. That is when the glory of God is being displayed most fully, most clearly in our lives, when we suffer. Man, that's one of the means by which we know we're on mission, isn't it? I was speaking with Will before the service. He was talking about all the sickness that's been happening both in the Gaither house and in the Archambault house. I loved his response. He says, "The devil's scared. He's scared. That's all he can do? That's all he can do? He can throw sickness at us? That's all you can do? Ha!" In our weakness, he is strong. And he is glorious, most clearly seen. We clarified earlier on that it is Jesus' mission to save the world. It's our mission to bear witness to his saving acts and his glory. And we do this. And as we do this, God works all things to the advancement of his kingdom. See, all of history is moving towards the ultimate reign of Jesus, the Son of God. All of history is moving toward the ultimate reign of Jesus, the Son of God. And we believe he will return to judge the living and the dead and give eternal life to those who trust him for salvation. We are defining our mission as this. We are sent into the world to give witness to the glory of King Jesus by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations. That mission was given to us with kingdom authority. The beginning of the passage in Matthew that we read, Jesus stated, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has thus called us to witness and proclaim his reign as he has broken into the world and made war upon the principalities and powers that have held men and women captive, whom were made in the image of God for the glory of God. Do you guys understand? Do you understand that there is an enemy? God's mission is to save the lost and restore to himself his image bearers. Our war is with the principalities and powers, not people who are image bearers. The people are the captives. Might I even say, the people are the spoils of war. You and I and everyone who believes is a spoil of war for Christ Jesus, our King. The people are the captives whom we are seeking to set free. That is the proclamation of the gospel. It is a freedom for those who are trapped, who are in chains and in darkness. And we forget that, don't we? Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Whose might? His might. "For when I am weak, he is strong. Be strong in the Lord." Then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes, your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Go to war. This is how we go to war. And also for me, that the words may be given me to, in the opening of my mouth, listen, in the opening of my mouth, to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Friends, a kingdom citizen is a soldier. You and I are on mission. We are called on mission because we are called as soldiers. And our battle is not against our neighbor. It's for our neighbor. Our battle is not against those with differing beliefs than us. It is for them. Our battle is not against our enemies, those who would hate us, those who would bomb us, those who would kill us. Do you understand? That our battle is not against them, it is for them. That they would taste and see that the Lord is good. That they would see the love of God displayed for them as Christ died for them while they were his enemies. For he died for us while we were his enemies. Friends, that's glorious. That's glorious that the Son of God would die for you and I while we were rebellious against him. And this is why our mission is important, because it expresses God's love for the world and his victory over evil, sin, and death. It is the impending result of his mission, which he came and completed when he died on the cross to free us. So here's my call to you this morning. My challenge to you is to ask, is to be in prayer and prayerfully ask, Lord, how am I living on mission? Lord, show me. Show me to whom you would have me build relationship with and share the gospel. Do you pray that? When's the last time you shared the gospel? That's a hard question to answer sometimes, isn't it? That's a convicting question, even as a pastor. Might it be that God is using this, is using our church, is helping us see who he is, the glory of his gospel, even now to turn us outward, that we would call others in? Living according to our purpose is living out the mission. And I want to challenge and encourage you to be praying and to ask the Spirit to reveal what that looks like. Who it is that God might be putting in your path, that you would call them into the gospel meal. Let me pray.